Lord, for this opportunity tonight. We come to you, Lord, as we approach this reading of your word. We ask, God, you to guide us through this little teaching tonight, dear God. We ask it that you would receive all glory, that we may, Father, your people may receive benefit and be fed, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, I'm going to be covering verses 9 through 11 tonight, but I thought we'd just go on back to verse 5 and pick up from there to lead into these other verses. Last Thursday we covered verse 5 through 8. Verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. Like I said, we had covered last Thursday verses 5 through 8, and we ended up with verse 8, which talks about Jesus humbling himself and became obedient unto death. And, you know, there's only one way that, and we know that Jesus is God, but there was only one way that God could actually endure suffering. And that was he had to come down and take on the flesh of his creation. And it couldn't be like the flesh of that Adam was created in at the beginning, because that flesh was before the fall. So it had to be the flesh of his creation after the fall, so that he could be able to redeem them back to what the possession they had lost in the fall of sin in the garden. And so he, you know, here we're looking at that, you know, Jesus, it was actually, he wasn't a lesser part of God. He was God. The Bible tells us he was the fullness of the Godhead, not just a portion or a part of it, but it was the fullness of the Godhead made bodily. But he came down into flesh, just like what you and I walk in, that where he could actually endure what his man in their falling state endures. And that's the only way that he could suffer. He couldn't suffer in a perfect flesh. He couldn't suffer in a glorified body. He couldn't suffer in a theophany. It had to be the same flesh that was under the curse that it came by sin, and the curse of death of the flesh. And so he had to be under that in order to actually be able to suffer. And you know, we look at his temptation, we look at his suffering, and I want you to realize it wasn't just a fallacy or a put-on, it was real. He really suffered. He really felt those things. When the Bible says that he was tempted in every way such as known to man, That is in just a phrase or just a phrase of a words with no meaning. He actually was tempted. And in order to be tempted, he had to be subject to the same things that we're subject to. Right. It was true temptation, which would have meant that his flesh had the same desires that human flesh has. His flesh had the same needs
and needed the same care and had the same frailties and same faults and everything that our flesh has. I'm not talking about his spirit. I'm not talking about his character. I'm talking about the flesh that he lived in. And so you realize this is God. The only way he could do that was he had to descend. He had to come down and make himself lower than the angels. Angels don't know what suffering is. I want you to realize something, friends. We realize that in the time at the end of it all, when the judgment comes, that it tells us that the devil and the false prophet and the beast, they're going to be kicked into the pit. I want you to realize something by this. The devil does not know suffering. He cannot understand suffering. The devil has never suffered. Remember when he took Jesus in the temptation and he took him up and he told him about and said, look at all these kingdoms, they belong to me. Now, him making that statement belong to him shows you he was actually expressing the power that he had. But the power he had didn't come through suffering. Now, we said, Jesus could have any time, being God, divine, he could have stopped it all at any time. That's why the Bible said he humbled himself. He brought himself down lower than the angels to such a low estate that he actually could suffer. And he humbled himself to do it. And then he endured the suffering. That right there, enduring suffering. He didn't bellyache through it. He didn't throw tantrums about it. Now, of course, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it shows the weakness of the flesh that he was in when he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But the Bible says he became obedient unto death. And then, therefore, he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He humbled himself. Friends, if he hadn't have done that, there would have been no hope for us. There would have been no way back to what it was before the fall. That's what, were you hear Brother Branham talking about, we're going back to Eden. We're going back to before the fall. That's what he's talking about. There would have been no way back unless somebody had come, as Job put it, a daysman, someone who could put one hand on a mighty God, a righteous God, and the other hand on a sinful man. And so he had to come down into the flesh to suffer, to make that bridge from where man is in their fallen state back to the way God created us in the beginning. And so he humbled himself and became obedient. The Bible actually, Paul says in Hebrews that though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. Hallelujah. And he endured the death of the cross. When Paul was writing, as we went through like chapter 1 there in Philippians, and Paul's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, expressing to them, look, I realize I'm in prison. But that doesn't mean that I'm forsaken by God. That doesn't mean that the power of God isn't still working through me. And Paul begins to say how that even the guards, many of them, came to and gave their life to the Lord. because of Paul's ministry, that the ministry and spread of the gospel continued on, that God actually had put Paul in this place that was a very humble circumstance of being imprisoned. He put him there because he had need to use him from there. And what Paul was expressing to the Philippians is, look, the power of God isn't always in deliverance, but the power of God and the glory of God can be displayed through enduring whatever it is that God has required of us to go through. Because God, listen, God just doesn't do things, friends. He has a purpose, the Bible tells us, with everything that he does. Everything that happens in your life, there is, God has a purpose behind it. The purpose isn't to make you feel miserable. The purpose is actually to actually build your character. But the only way to be able to build your character, you know, we talk about being like Christ, being Christ-like. Well, the only way to build our character to be Christ-like is we've got to go and come to it the way that Jesus Christ came to it. And the way he came to it was through suffering, enduring. Now, look at verse 9 now. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. This is an exaltation that happens after the humility, after he's humbled himself and been obedient to look, friends, he humbled himself so low that it was lower than any angels. He was the lowest, humbled so low, friends, he didn't even have a place to be born. He didn't even have a place to be buried when he died. He had no place to lay his head. Look, the Bible, when Jesus went into his ministry, the Bible never says anything ever. You never hear it written anywhere where they said everybody went to Jesus' house. They went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. They went to the house of this one and the house of that one. And they were out in the pasture. They were out in the different places. You know, they slept in the garden. He slept on someone's ship. He had a borrowed place to be born. He had a borrowed place to be buried. Much humble. I'm telling you, friends, we sometimes people think about being humble. I don't. None of us has got that humble. And I'm not saying, hey, we need to give up our homes and go out and live on the streets and all that to be able to. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, look, before we get to thinking too highly of ourselves, let's look at our master. Let's look at the one that's brought salvation to us. Brother Branham says this. He said he was high priest. And not only was he the high priest to offer the sacrifice for us, he was the sacrifice for us. And the sacrifice was his own blood, not the blood of some animal sacrifice, but it was his own blood that he offered for a sacrifice for us as the ultimate high priest. And then by the power of God, he raised from the dead, and in doing so, he tore down every domain that Satan had. He broke Satan's domain. He come to the lowest, and now God has exalted. He came down to the lowest, where he was lower than the angels. Now he's exalted by God above everything. He's exalted above every angel, above every archangel. There is nothing higher than him. But why was he exalted? Because first he humbled himself and became lowly. Look, that's not just a story to make us feel some kind of sadness or whatever, or that it's actually an example of the path we must take. We are, look, friends, look at us in our human state right now. We're in a humbled existence. But this is not our destiny. This is not what we're predestinated to. We're predestinated to be exalted with Christ. It ought to bring a whole new meaning to what you have to endure and being able to endure it. Look, to endure the suffering or to endure whatever that we've got to go through in this life that God allows us to go through for his purpose. If we're screaming and kicking and throwing fits about it, we're not enduring. If we're upset about it, we're not enduring. Well, I don't have to be happy about it. You don't even have a right to be anything else. You know, we get sometimes so wrapped up in our flesh wanting to show our displeasure of things that we're going through or how it's making us feel. You think about that, friends. Look, Brother Branham, I'm talking about this last age, this last church age, and he points out the things from Revelations, how that it describes this last age. Church age, and Brother Branham says that Laodicean age was an age of people's rights. Look at the way it's become in our world today. This one's got a right, this one thinks they got a right, and now it's got so far to where this one feels like their rights supersede the rights of somebody else. It seems like the further they get from God with their debauchery ways and thinking, that they feel like that they have, it just, it gives them more rights. They should have more rights then. Look, it's like today they've got these men who think they're women that thinks they got more rights than what the women's got. And yet they're all supposed to be on the same side. But you can get them, they'll be right at each other's throats. Rights. The age of people's rights. You know, they got a right to not have their feelings hurt. They have a right that, you know, watch what you, look, friends, I don't believe in saying disparaging things, all right? But the thing is, they've twisted things around so much in this day and age to where you can say normal things and somebody can twist it around to be that you just said something bad about them. You know, but, you know, everybody's got to feel good. Think about this when you're going through something and you feel like you want to complain about what you're going through, the trial or situation or it didn't come out your way, whatever. Think about that when you want to feel like you got a right to complain about it. your feelings.
Look at the way it's come. You know, participation trophies now. You know, let's not make anybody feel bad, these little kids, because one, this team won and that one lost. Let's just say, let's don't even keep score. Let's just say nobody wins, nobody loses, everybody gets a trophy.
And look, there's some people out there in the world, worldly people, that even they can see the fault in that.
Because it's all about, don't make me feel bad. I'm going to tell you something. If you're a Christian and we're going through a world right now that doesn't belong to us. We're going through a world right now that the God of this world is Satan. If you're a true believer and Christian, believe me, there's going to be a lot of times you don't feel so well about it. Look, there are demons out there to get on people you know just to say something to you to try to hurt your feelings. Look, they can't hurt you if you don't let them. You know, I know the little saying we'd say when we were kids, you know, sticks and stones break my bones, but words never hurt me. Look, friends, words are just that. They're words. A lot of people say a lot of things. They're inspired by a demon to say them, to try to get at you. Just because they say it doesn't mean that it's so. And you don't even have to give it enough attention to even defend yourself or defend what's being said. Let them say what they got to say. Just go on. You don't got to stand there and take it. You don't got to fuss with them about why. It's a demon that's caused them to do that anyway. They're going to, look, friends, they'll say disparaging things about believers of this assembly. They'll say disparaging things about believers of your family. Look, I'll be honest with you, I feel sorry for them. That's all they got. And I'm going to close this, but when I come to the close of this tonight, I'm going to show you that they got a rude awakening coming. As it says it right here in these verses. They got a rude awakening coming. So Jesus tore down every principality. He and power, he spoiled everything that Satan has. And now there in Revelation it says he stood there with the keys to death and hell in his hands. The mighty conqueror. He's conquered it all. Look, Brother Branham said there were many veils. He said there was a veil of sickness. He said there was a veil of sin. And he said, Jesus, when the veil was rent in the temple, he said, every one of those veils that Satan had to try to keep man from God, those veils have been torn. They have been ripped. And Brother M said, Satan's got a veil of worry. He says, Jesus tore that veil down. We don't have to worry. It's kind of a natural tendency sometimes of our flesh, sometimes some folks more than others, to worry. I've heard one brother kind of saying about his wife, said, if she ain't got enough to worry about, she asks other people, do you got anything I can help you worry about? We don't need to be worrying. Brother Man said, he had a veil of fear. That veil has been torn down.
We don't need to fear. There is nothing we need to fear. There is no one we need to fear.
He tore down the veil of sickness. Hallelujah. The Bible says in Isaiah, he was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. How did he tear down these veils? By humbling himself and enduring suffering. And because he did that, God has now exalted him above all. Stands there as mighty conqueror. He broke every power and he broke every power of the devil. And now there's actually, Brother Ram said, a great searchlight out there shining to call the elect of God. Look at verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, now look at this, he exalted him. How does the scripture say it? He highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, this statement that Paul's making shows that all of creation, the whole creation, is going to bow their knee to him. Because he has won this through his enduring suffering. And now he is exalted so high, every knee is going to have to bow. Now, the thing about this, every knee is going to have to bow, that is not Paul implying to a universal salvation for everyone. What it is saying is there is coming a time when every knee, whether it is, every knee is going to come into complete submission. I'm looking for what I've typed down here. They're going to ultimately confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It'll either be with joyful faith or with resentment and despair. When is this going to happen? The final judgment. At the end of it all, when it comes to the final judgment, then every part of creation will have to proclaim the superiority of Jesus Christ. I've often thought about this, you know, as Jesus kind of speaks about this time of the judgment, people coming, he speaks about it in the book of Matthew, people coming before the judgment, and he says there'll be some, they're going to come up there to offer a justification of some, you know, some kind of a proof that they should have been accepted. And they're going to say, have we not done all these mighty things in your name? And I thought about that. And, of course, we know that Jesus says that he'll answer, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. But I often thought about that. And I thought, you know, it just so strikes me that someone could be able to come into that ultimate time of that judgment
and even for a split second think they got a viable excuse. But when I think about what Jesus said there, that's what these people are coming to offer. This is how we think that we're okay. But friends, look, when they hear that voice on that day say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." There's going to be a rude awakening. I think about people who, and not just, friends, honestly, I'm not even talking so much about, you know, some of the denominational people and things of nature, but people who somehow, one way or another, however it is, because there's such, it seems like such a vast different ways that people that lay claim on the fact that they actually believe this message. And they lay some kind of claim on the fact that even though their life doesn't actually line up with what the prophet preached, really, I don't know how they ignore those things, but even though it doesn't, there's something in there that they hang on to that tells them they're going to be okay. I'm going to make it. Mom and daddy love me. Mom and daddy's going to speak for me. You know, my uncle's going to speak for me. My grandmother's going to speak for me. And they hold on. Look, people who have, preachers who have taught that stuff, they have actually, friends, listen, they have actually done a great disservice to people. Because that is not scriptural. But they take little things here and there out of the message that Brother Branham said, and they pull them out and they set them by themselves, and then they twist it around to make it into something that makes it okay for them in this life the way they are. That's why you've got those out there, they don't believe they have to go to church. And you know, the thing about it is, they say they believe this message, but not only do they not believe they don't have to go to church, they got to say something bad about this particular church. Well, they would kind of have to, wouldn't they? Because they got to somehow justify why they don't come. But I'm going to tell you this. God is a just God. We know that. And the only way he can be just is to give everyone opportunity. And I'll tell you what, on the day of judgment, all of them that claim to believe the message but actually won't live it, they ignore so many things that Brother Branham actually taught and that the Bible teaches, and won't line up with that, on that day, guess what God's going to say to them here from this area? The opportunity was there on 501 West 5th Street. But you chose no. It doesn't bother me. If there's people out here saying bad things about me or saying bad things about this church, that didn't bother me. You know why? Because it ain't me. Who they're really saying the bad things about is Jesus. It's the Lord. They're not going to have to answer for what they say bad about me. They're actually speaking against the Holy Spirit. And we know what the Bible says about that. The Bible says there is absolutely no forgiveness for that. Now, I'm not saying if anybody's ever said anything bad, there's no hope for them yet. Long as we're here, there's, you know, and they haven't actually blasphemed, there's still hope. I'm going to say this tonight, and I don't want it to be took wrong. Listen, whatever God is leading Brother Joseph Branham to do, that's between him and God. And I'm not saying anything against him. But this is what I will say. You know why a lot of people want to claim him that live out in all these other places and other states and stuff? You know why they want to claim him and not go to any local assembly that God has placed there? It's all about they don't have to come under headship. And I'm not talking about my headship. Look, friends, I'm talking about the headship of Christ. Let me tell you something. People who are going around claiming that went around claiming Brother Branham to be their pastor, and he's done went on beyond the veil. It's all about because Brother Branham can't come to them currently and tell them you're wrong here and you're wrong there. They make up things in their minds. Now think about this. They've made it such a, look, friends, if you talk to these individuals that I'm talking about tonight, they believe it, man. So that's why I say there's coming a time of a rude awakening. I feel really bad. I'm going to tell you something. I feel bad when I look around and I see 30-something-year-olds around here that they're in the shape they're in, thinking they're okay, that they believe this message and everything because of their parents and their parents' parents that have actually taught this stuff, this bunch of trash and garbage from hell. And that's what's got them in the condition they're in. I'll tell you something, friends. You know, if you look at, you know, like I said, these 30-something-year-olds, but you think about mom and daddy, what they've done to get that person to where they're at, don't you think God's going to hold them accountable for that? Oh, come on now. Everybody believes God will hold them false preachers accountable. You know, mom and daddy that teaches that stuff and grandma and grandpa that teaches that stuff ain't no different. They're going to be held accountable by God, the responsible. You talk to them today, and boy, they feel ever so strong about the way they believe and think about it. But what happens on the day of judgment when they're faced with actual truth? When they're faced with this one who humbled himself so low to be exalted so high, and there they are standing in his presence facing him. It's not going to be the same as sitting there having a debate or argument with you. They're going to be standing there hearing the voice of the one that whatever he speaks is the final word. See, right now, they can argue with you about it because what it is, they've got it in their mind, they think God thinks, and God's doing things this way, and they just think that's your opinion that God's thinking or doing things the way you think that he's doing them. Look, it ain't how I think God is doing things. It's what his word says. Look, friends, the actual ultimate voice of this is already here. It's his word. But one day, you know, one day we, as Paul said, we will see him face to face. That'll be glorious for us. But one day, every one of the creation is going to see him face to face. And at that time, whether they followed him, no matter what they believed, no matter what they have said, no matter what they have lived, they're going to bow the knee. And they are going to confess. Think about this. This is not, this requires, is going to require an action of everyone and a words from everyone. Look, Paul actually, let me find that. Paul takes this, actually, when he says this, he's taking it from Isaiah 45, 23. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall take an oath. This is what Paul is actually quoting, referring to when he says every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Hallelujah. Jesus could have used any of his miraculous powers that was inherent to his deity, his divine nature, to actually cause everyone when he was here, walking on the earth 2,000 years ago, he could have used, you know, his mighty miraculous powers to force everyone then bow to me and confess that I'm God. But he didn't. Instead, he was willing to attain this high exaltation through the path of humiliation and through the path of suffering and death. It seems that when we think about, when we look at Paul's description here, describing this humility here in Philippians, you know, our tendency of mankind is to long for exaltation, but to forsake the humiliation, to humbling oneself in order to receive that exaltation. Look what Peter writes. Peter says, humble thyself, and God shall exalt thee in due time. Suffering. I thought on this, and I went to the Smyrna church age. You've heard myself and Brother Phil many times over the years refer to this quote out of Smyrna church age, where Brother Bam talks about the love of God, and he talks about suffering. And he refers to Revelations chapter 2, verse 9, where the Lord is actually speaking to that church age and saying, I know thy works and thy tribulation and poverty. I know. And Brother Branham points out and says that him saying, I know, is how can he stand there? He says, the question is asked, how can he stand there and see his people suffer? And he says, those of Israel, they questioned actually the love of God because that he allowed them to suffer. And it's wrote about in the book of Malachi how they questioned the suffering that they were enduring, and because they say, was not Esau Jacob's brother? Why then has God said that he loved one and hated the other? They were questioning, Brother Branham uses this scripture, said they were actually questioning, Israel was questioning God's love. Brother Branham says, look, the suffering that we endure is not a sign that God doesn't love us. Look, friends, the suffering we endure, if God is taking us through things to allow us to endure suffering in this life, think about it. What is he doing? He's leading you down the same path that Jesus went down. And Paul has spoke to us here and told us what lies ahead of this path of humility and obedience and endurance of suffering. What lays at the end of it? Exaltation. Brother Adam says, look, he says, the proof that God loves you is election. The proof that he loves you is that he chose you. Where I have chosen you. That's the proof that he loves us. Look, the proof that he loves us is that he chose us. And think about, you know, we think about what was wrote about this in Revelations about this last church age. Wretched, blind, miserable, naked, don't know it. Oh, I'll tell you what, the songwriters there, whoever wrote that song the Yonce Brothers sing, really caught the inspiration of that, said, he didn't have to open my eyes. He could have easily passed me by. For the age I was living in was wretched, poor, and blind. But I heard recognizing your day. What's that song talking about? That shows his love. What? Not in the knowledge that we can obtain to, but the revelation that God has revealed to us. That there are people sitting out there that I spoke about earlier that are going to be in for a rude awakening that listen to the same messages that you listen to that the prophet spoke. But there's something about when you listen to it, something comes out of there that has an eternal effect on you. There's something coming out of there that's going to take us out of this world. But there's many listening to it that later them words will come back to haunt them and condemn them in the end. Brother Adam says this. He says his love is proven truly by the fact that we were chosen unto salvation, because God had chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And belief of the truth. Look, not just a claiming of the truth. I heard somebody tell someone one time, a young boy said, and told me, said, I wanted to let him know that, you know, hey, we believe this message too. I've got books and tapes on my shelf at home. Big whoop-de-doo. Where are you on Sunday morning? I got to tell you something. Possession of books and tapes don't mean nothing. Look. Computers are going to burn. Books are going to burn. CDs and DVDs and everything else are going to burn. MP3s, they're all going to burn. But God's word is eternal. I'm not depending on how many books I got or a computer program that I got to claim whether I believe it or not. What we are depending on, friends, and God is guaranteed in us, is that we show forth that we believe it by the life that we live. Look, I want to go deeper on this. I'm not talking about women wearing long dresses, long hair, men dressing this way or having hairs cut and all that. I'm talking beyond all that. I'm talking about what John spoke of in the book of Revelations, where it said, take the book and eat the book. In other words, take this word and eat of it. Become one with it. Become a part of it. Paul writes about it and he says that God is going to write it not on tablets of stone or on pages with ink, but in our hearts. Now, how's he going to do that? We're not talking about some crude engraving tool or some kind of thing like that. We're talking about, friends, that what is the life that's in the Word being in you. The same life that was in Christ. Hallelujah. The same Spirit. That's how we're going to receive a body change. That's how we're going to have a resurrection. Because the same Spirit that dwelled in Christ dwells in his believers, his body, his children. Hallelujah. And he says, Paul is saying here, he may commit you to death, even as he did Paul. He may commit you to suffering as he did Job. That is his prerogative. He is sovereign. But it is all with a purpose. It is all with a purpose. If he did not have a purpose, then he would be the author of frustration and not of peace. But the Bible says he was Prince of Peace. Mighty God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And he says, Job said he put strength in us. You see, Jesus himself suffered. He learned obedience by the things he suffered. He was actually made perfect by the things that he suffered. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Hebrews 5:8-9. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Brother Ram says, in plain language, the very character of Jesus was perfected by suffering. According to Paul, he's left his church a measure of suffering that they too, by their faith in God, will suffer for him and will come to a place of perfection. Why did he do this, he says, yes. Then he quotes from James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Romans 8. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It's talking about being exalted. And then Paul goes on to say, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory or the exaltation which shall be revealed in us. Not revealed to us, but revealed in us. Hallelujah. Unless we suffer with him, we cannot reign with him. You have to suffer to reign. The reason for this is that that character simply is never made without suffering. Remember when I told you that look, Satan has power, but he has never suffered. Listen to what he says here. Character is simply never made without suffering. Character is a victory, not a gift. A man without character can't reign because power apart from character is satanic. But power with character is fit to rule. And since he wants us to share even his throne on the same basis that he overcome and has set down his Father's throne, then we have to overcome to sit with him. If you had nothing to overcome, you couldn't be an overcomer. We don't get participation trophies. We've got to overcome. Look, friends, Jesus was the mighty conqueror, not the mighty participant.
Hallelujah. And he says, and a little temporary suffering that we go through now is not worthy to be compared to tremendous glory that shall be revealed in us when he comes. Oh, what treasures are laid up for those who are willing to enter into his kingdom through much tribulation.
Hallelujah.
Jesus Christ is Lord. They'll have to proclaim, everyone will have to proclaim, Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. What Paul is actually bringing up in these verses to the Philippian church is how to follow Jesus' pattern of patient, humble obedience.
Hallelujah.
Endure. Patient, humble obedience. How do we endure? Patient, humble obedience. That's how you can endure. Don't let the devil get you so twisted up in your mind and focused on all these little things. Look, the Bible tells us this: seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. Then, look, all these other little things in life that you had need of, they'll all be added to you. Quit worrying over them. Quit trying to figure out how you're going to make it happen. Concentrate on it, on being Christ-like. Hallelujah. Let's stand.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, tonight for this teaching from the Word, Lord.